Deuteronomy chapter 32 in just a moment. We now direct our attention to the Word of God as we have the privilege and the opportunity to study from the Word of God and to worship Him as we do so. And I'd like for us this morning, in each of the materials that I offer to you by way of Bible study, we're going to look at the ways in which the term rock can sometimes be used, some ways that God will utilize that unto His glory. And I want us to start in our lesson this morning by thinking about this phrase, the rock of salvation. We will find from time to time that this phrase is used. And as we, before we look at those passages, we might imagine, well, the author is certainly talking about in a time of battle, perhaps some rock that the army had taken and from that found a stronghold that they could be victorious. We might imagine that it's talking about some circumstance in which a rock gave refuge, either in the midst of storm or from other enemies or other kinds of threats. I would like us to notice, though, that we will find in the Old Testament a number of times in which this is used, and it sets the stage for some things that we find throughout Scripture. If you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we notice that it is used and references made to Israel. We'll see a term here, Jeshurun, that is used in reference to Israel having forsaken the rock of their salvation. But let's consider what it's talking about. Beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you were obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed," notice, "the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear." We notice here, as it continues there in verse 18, "Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forsaken the God who fathered you." Here it's not talking about some high rock from which they gained military victory. It's not talking about some rock that gave them refuge. Instead, it is talking about God as the rock of their salvation, even using that figure describing that He is the rock that fathered them. If we notice, David a number of times will use this. Go with me first to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22, and I'd like us to notice first in this passage and then, excuse me, a couple of times in the Psalms, listen to what David says. We'll see that David praised God as this rock of salvation. In 2 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 47, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." Here it is using this idea of a rock of salvation. And there in verse 51, the tower of salvation is talking about what God accomplished for them. It compares him to this idea of a rock of salvation. Notice in the book of Psalms, if you'd look with me at Psalm 62, I want us to notice that David will go on to describe the singular nature of how God can serve in this capacity. Psalm 62, beginning in verse 6, "He only is my rock and salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." What a beautiful idea. David recognizes it's not in military strength. It's not in great intellect. It's not in great beauty. It's not in great power. In God is salvation. He is the only salvation. One last passage in the Psalms. Look with me in Psalm 95, and let's look at verses 1 through 6. Psalm 95, 1 through 6. It is because of this position that God is in, that He is a rock of salvation, that David, in our last passage we'll consider along these lines, will bring out the fact that He is worthy of worship because of that. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." Verse 6, "So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now think about this. David, as in the passage we noticed in Deuteronomy 32, will describe God as the rock of salvation. Now, we might imagine, well, that means that he was spared all sorts of difficulties. Well, I'm certain there were some that he was spared. But if you know the life of David, you know there were many things he had to endure. Even his own son rose up against him to fight and virtually took over his kingdom. God granted him deliverance, certainly. But I think here we must recognize that David, the psalmist, is acknowledging that God, because of his position, he is the maker, he is the creator, he's the king of all. As a result of that, he is this rock of salvation and worthy of our worship. Now, I want us to think for just a few moments about why it would be that such a figure would be applied to God. What is it about rock that provides anything that is worthy of adoration or that offers any type of blessing? Well, we will notice, first of all, that rock offers a sure foundation upon which to stand and to build. Over the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, in a passage that will be quoted in Romans chapter 9 and verse 33, in reference to what is accomplished in Jesus Christ, I want us to notice what Isaiah says, Isaiah 28 and verse 16. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." I want us to think about that idea. Sure foundation is that which, whether you have storm, whether you have earthquake, will hold up and provide a foundation. We'll look at a passage in the end of our lesson that will describe God's Word, the Word of Christ, as being that sure foundation. Well, we mentioned earlier, as we were supposing what this phrase might refer to, rock often can give refuge. You know, if you are in a storm, have you ever been out hiking and you need to get someplace? If there's not trees that you can get under, you may get under a ledge that offers you some refuge. Well, go back to the book of Psalms and notice with me in Psalm 31, in the first three verses of Psalm 31, rock is pictured in this way. And we'll see this as a theme that is in Scripture quite often. Psalm 31, beginning in verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be," notice this, "my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake also, lead me and guide me." What is it that we depend upon? What is it that we look to for refuge? We'll see that Samson, in Judges 15 and verse 8, looked to the rock of Etam, and he found refuge there. We'll see that the Benjamites would find refuge in a rock, as it is described there in Judges 20 and verse 47. But David isn't talking about some literal place, some literal rock. He's describing the fact that in the storms of life, in all of the things that we encounter, God offers refuge over and above any of those physical
kinds of things. That's a blessing. That is part of what is involved in this figure in describing God as the rock of salvation in your life. What do you depend upon? What do you look to bring you through the storms of life? What do you look through in those battles we face? You know, as we think about how vulnerable we are in so many respects, when we think about the fact that our life is so temporary and fleeting, if God is the rock of our salvation, He is that to which we can take refuge even when life passes from the body. But finally, I want us to notice, and we will look at this in our adult Bible class a little bit more this morning, that we will see that God would actually utilize rock as a source of sustenance. When the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, if you turn to Exodus chapter 17, we have this wonderful account that is given in Exodus chapter 17 of God providing for the people from rock. Exodus 17, beginning in verse 3, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Chuck and I were talking this week about now, this figure of water coming from rock might seem strange to us, but in many instances, Chuck described seeing when he went to Israel some years ago, situations where it is a fissure that is cut in the rock, where you have some underground source that then bursts forth from that fissure. Whether or not you are talking about something that was just a miraculous kind of manifestation and creation of water from rock, or something by which miraculously God allows Moses to access that which was inaccessible prior to it. It doesn't matter. We see here the figure of water flowing from rock, that figure of God being the way in which people can have what they need. And that is true of us today as well. You know, how do we get what we need? We need more than just food for the body. We need more than just water for the body. We need that living water that comes from no other source than from the rock of our salvation. The last thing I'd like us to notice this morning, we mentioned a few moments ago as we looked at that passage in Isaiah 28, that it is quoted in the New Testament in reference to what God accomplished in Jesus. I want us to consider the fact that in a unique way in the New Testament, this figure of the rock of salvation, while it is not quoted in exactly that same way or used in exactly that same way, we will see that quite often this figure of rock is applied to Jesus and what He is for us. And we will see that in the New Testament it becomes clear that Jesus is our rock of salvation. First of all, in the fact that He is the chief cornerstone. Over the book of Acts, look at me in Acts chapter 4. And let us notice, beginning in verse 9, a situation in which the disciples, the apostles, were being called to account for something they had done. And I want you to notice a statement that they make, beginning in verse 9 of Acts chapter 4. "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands before you whole. This is, notice, the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I can't help but notice in this passage a similarity. Something we noticed, you remember when David in one of the Psalms that we looked at described God as the rock of salvation, the only source of salvation? Here, Jesus is pictured as that only source of salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. He's that rock that some will reject, and yet He is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. The Bible makes it very clear Jesus is the church's foundation. In the bulletin this morning, we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 16. And I'd ask you to turn with me there to Matthew chapter 16. And let's notice some statements that are made here that call our attention to Jesus in this sense of this sure foundation that is that the church is built upon. Beginning in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, Son of Man, am?" So He said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, in the bulletin, we consider the argument that's sometimes made, is this talking about Peter or something else? The name Peter that Jesus gives to Simon is a word that means rock, and some would look at this and say, okay, it's saying the church is built on Peter. Now, the book of Ephesians will describe that sense in which the apostles and prophets did lay a foundation, and in that sense, they are a part of the foundation, but there it will emphasize Jesus as the chief cornerstone. I think instead, and the context will bear out, and if you look in the bulletin, you'll see some specifics that I think verify this. It's not talking about Peter, even talking about the apostles. It's talking about what Peter just said. The identification of who Jesus is. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as a result of that, He is that sure foundation. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to notice that in many respects, while we started looking at Old Testament passages, and now we consider how it is that Jesus is a rock of salvation to us, we should not go away thinking, well, you're talking about two different things at two different times. The fact of the matter is that when you are talking about Jesus Christ, you're talking about God in the flesh. You're talking about God that was with Israel prior to becoming flesh, prior to His incarnation. And that becomes very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul goes back and looks at Israel's history. And I want you to notice as he does so, he makes this statement that we might not have readily understood and recognized if we were just reading in the Old Testament. But it points out Jesus' presence, even in Old Testament events and history. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Think about that. As it calls upon this very fact that God had delivered them, He had brought water out of rock. Here the Holy Spirit tells us that was Jesus active in all of those events. So when the Old Testament speaks of God as the rock of salvation, don't separate Jesus from that. Understand that as deity, as one of the Godhead, Christ is involved in that. The last passage I call your attention to, go with me to Matthew chapter 7. And this takes us back to this very point we noticed at the beginning of our lesson. Rock is a blessing because it offers a sure foundation. And Jesus will tell us here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, that He is that foundation. Specifically, His words become that foundation to us. You know, it is interesting because Whether you're talking about medical things, whether you're talking about technology, isn't it sometimes frustrating how frequently those things change? You know, they'll tell you one day that this food's good to eat, another day, no, you shouldn't eat it. You know, when it comes to technology, they'll tell you one day, this is the device you need, and this will serve all your needs for years. Then a month goes by, no, you need something else. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7. Do you want something sure to build upon? Do you want something that's not going to change? Do you want something that no matter what life throws at you can endure and can be stable and can be strong? Let's notice what that is. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Friends, if we are building our lives on anything else other than the sure rock of Jesus Christ and the gospel, His words, we are like those who build upon sand. But I want to tell you, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you confess that faith before men, if you repent of sin that separates you from God, if you are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you are building your life upon that sure foundation of rock. You are taking hold of the rock of salvation. If you've never done that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.